lesson this morning is about Christ, the perfect example for husbands. When I think about Christ and I think about how He lived His life on this earth, I certainly think about the fact that there's no better example for anything we do in life than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you looked at His love for His bride, I believe that you would see something very serious. That His love was immense. It was beyond our ability to understand. I mentioned this before maybe 3 weeks ago, when I talked about Christ, the perfect example for wives. He can only be married to a spiritual virgin, the saved, Christians, the church. He is the greatest and best example to husbands in the Bible, even though He was never physically married. By the time Malachi was written, in chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, the men were already mistreating their wives. They had just come out of captivity at about 200 years, and they still went back to the same ways they were before they went into captivity. God was very upset with them. There's still a warning for us today, not just divorcing for any reason, which was what He was talking about, but basically treating them as if we were divorced from them. That is, living with someone but not really living with them. Not having any interaction with them, not having anything to do with them, treating them as if they're nothing. We're going to start with someone we talked about when we were talking about the wives, Christ. When we look at Christ and we look at His love, we understand the greatness to some degree of His love. I don't know anyone in this room that could fully understand the great love of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "And we walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." And in verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her." He says also in Galatians 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." If you've ever doubted that Jesus didn't give Himself for you, these passages of Scripture clearly say that He does. And His love, as I talked about, is beyond our ability to understand. I know people try to sum it up and say a few things about it, and we quote a few passages of Scripture, but there's no way in the world we can fully understand the love of Christ. In verse 17 of Ephesians 3, He talks about the fact that we're named after Him. And He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. He said, "I wish you could understand that, Abe. I wish you could understand that." I know He's talking to Christians of that time, but it certainly applies to us today. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. His love was so great that His concern and His life was for those that He was trying to save eternally. Wouldn't you love a husband like that? Someone that was so concerned about their wife, his bride, the church. It says in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He may present her to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." when your concern is totally for someone else, in this case, all of those that would accept His Word and become obedient to His Word, what greater love can you have? He wanted to present her as a pure or chaste virgin to Him, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, 1 and 2. But let's look at another aspect of Jesus, His leadership ability. Would you say that He was the greatest leader of all times? Of course you would if you were a scholar of the Bible and you understood what the Bible said. On this earth, there's never and never will be a leader like Christ. He led with His words. In Matthew 7, 28 and 29, it says He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. His teaching was so powerful, they understood this is one who can lead us. They didn't like it, but they understood that. In John 6, after doing some powerful teaching about the fact that He was God and that He came from heaven, which they struggled understanding, and so they didn't like this, and they accused Him of that. And He would let them know, I am who I say I am. In chapter 6, verses 67 and 68, they didn't like this anymore. And they knew that they weren't going to follow Him anymore. But being the great leader that He was, He says in verses 67, do you also want to go away? Simon Peter answers this so beautifully. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's only through You, the words that You speak. I could use a lot of other passages about that, but also by His actions. What an example for men. In 1 Peter 1, verses 21 and 22. Excuse me. It should be 1 Peter 2. It's that PowerPoint thing again. 1 Peter 2, 21 and 22. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Would you like a leader that never makes a mistake? Think about this as husbands as we go through this. He was the head of the body, the church, in Ephesians 5:23. But how about His communicating? Oh, husbands don't have a problem with that, do we? His communicating, how perfect is it? He always said the right things at the right time. John 4, I just use this as an example, I think is one of the most beautiful interactions with another person that you can ever have. He's dealing with a woman who is a Samaritan. As they would look at it, she's a half-breed. She's not a true Jew. And He says, woman, give me some water. Now, He doesn't say that in a mean way or anything like that. It may sound that way, but He's just simply saying to her, would you provide me something to drink? And her answer is, what are you, a Jew? Why are you talking to me? And He goes on to talk to her, and it is one of the most beautiful interactions you'll ever see, in which He tells her that He is the living water. That if she knew who she was talking to, she would understand how to have eternal life. He goes on to talk to her about her life. He explains to her that her situation is not where it needs to be. But she makes a comment and she says, but we worship God. But He says, that's not where it's supposed to be. It was always supposed to have been where the Jews worshiped God in Jerusalem. But He goes on to say, you know what? In the future, the hour is coming and all true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What a beautiful thought to think this man could always say the right thing at the right time. Are you starting to understand husbands a little bit? We're going to talk about this in the second lesson. He was very complimentary. He complimented people when they needed to be complimented. He let them know how much He appreciated them. Here we have God in the flesh. And yet, He's willing to compliment people when He sees the need to lift them up. In 8 verse 10, when this centurion came to him and wanted his servant to be healed, and says, I know you don't need to even go to my house to do this. I know you can take care of it from right here. How could he possibly do that from right there? But he believed it with all of his heart. And Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. You want to talk about someone complimenting you? He did it at the right time to tell this man how much he appreciated the faith this man had. But he was also reproving. He also said things at the right time to let people know they need to look at their life. He said this to one of the greatest apostles we could ever imagine, Peter himself, in Luke 22. When he said to him, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he might sift you like wheat. You know what, though? I've prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen the brethren, you're going to leave me. But I'm praying for you, Simon. I'm telling you that Satan wants you. I think, wow, that's beautiful, isn't it? Husbands. But his faithfulness to his bride. He was so faithful to his bride. We just read from Ephesians 5, 29 and 32. He never, ever, ever forsook his bride. He never, ever did anything like that. And I want you to think about something for a moment. He could only have one bride. You know why all that discussion's about the old law and them going back to the old law? If you want to be married to Christ, he said, you cannot be a partaker of the old law and be married to that. You can't. You can't have two. It's me or nothing. He was faithful to her. Why couldn't she be faithful to him? But his understanding. Could we say that Jesus doesn't understand? Of course not. He's been in a body of flesh on this earth. We cannot say to him, you haven't experienced this. You don't know. Not that we should be saying that anyway to God. But he could say, well, let me tell you something. We have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How understanding, husbands? Are we then understanding? If husbands or future husbands understood this about Christ, they would make better husbands, Abe. Before we look at husbands, though, let's look at the importance of marriage for men in the first place. Marriage is important for men. When you think about it, it's important because God established it at the very beginning. The first thing He established, the first relationship, the first institution, the first whatever you want to call it, was marriage. He understood the importance of having a man and woman together. He understood the importance of this for life. It was not to be a temporary thing, something that you could enjoy for a moment, but it was to be for life. In Genesis 2, verse 24, he would be joined to his wife. In Romans 7, Paul would talk about this situation in a discussion of the old and new law. He uses marriage as a way to talk about that, as I was talking earlier. The woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. It's for life. That's why it's so serious. Our relationship with Christ is for life. A physical relationship between a man and a woman who determined to be married is for life. As I mentioned when I was talking about wives, it is for companionship. In Genesis 2, God knew this all along, obviously, but it's put here for us. Adam gave names to all the cattle, birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. That's beautiful, isn't it? Wasn't found one. In Malachi 2:14, the Bible lets us know that God did this so He could have a true companion, a helper comparable, one like Him. But, in many ways, the other part of Him, the part of Him that was missing, the part of Him that could not be provided by Himself. We talked about this when we talked about the wife. It was for love or affection, because every one of us needs that in our lives. And wives are to do that. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. And it's for sexual gratification, from 1 Corinthians 7, 1-5. It is for the idea of that in marriage, the sexual relationship could be understood, enjoyed the way it was meant to be. And he talks about that, and he says there's only one thing that should interfere with that, if you will. That's an agreement between the husband and wife when it comes to spiritual matters only. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. He's answering some question they had asked about this. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to the husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. He's talking about he put a natural desire in men and women. As a result of that, the way to exercise that natural desire is through marriage and through marriage only. It is the only way to do it and not be sinful. It was for this one flesh relationship, as it says in Genesis 2, 24 and 25, and also Matthew 19, verse 6, where Jesus reiterated that in the New Testament to let us know that had not changed. It hadn't changed even though the law of Moses tried to change it. He says it has never changed from what God determined at the beginning. But it's not just important, it's needed. We could argue the point that it's needed to bring other people into this world. That's not the argument I'm going to use right now. I'm going to use the fact that because there's no other comparable helper. For me, there's no other comparable helper than my wife. She is comparable to me. She is the one to help me. She's there for me, and vice versa. So is it needful for me? It's absolutely 100% needful for me. I'll tell you something, too. We miss this all the time from Proverbs 18, verse 22. When it comes to wives, what is it that we think that they are so privileged to have us as husbands? I don't think so. In Proverbs 18, 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Why? Because it's what God wants for man. It is needful for man. It is something that will help him in his life. In chapter 19, verse 24, verse 14, the last part of that says, a prudent wife is from the Lord. When you receive something of this type of a gift from God, don't ever, as they say, look a gift horse in the mouth. By the way, I learned a few years ago what that means. I'm not going to go into it, but it's interesting. some of these words that we use and some of these phrases, I never knew where they came from. But in addition to that, she not only should be so precious and understand she comes from the Lord. In Proverbs 31, verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. You know, we were studying this morning about how not just the Jews look at riches, but we were trying to bring it to us today and how wealth means so much to us and having all these things. And I remember years ago I heard a preacher talk about this, and he was talking about, so if you had the opportunity to have all the rubies in the world, every one of them, and you put your wife beside of those rubies, which one do you want? Which one do you want? He said, in God's view, a virtuous wife is of greater value than anything you could put out there. If you don't understand what you have in your wife, then you need to review it and look at it and understand what you do have. Her price is far above rubies. And the point he's making is, he didn't put a limit on the rubies here. It's all of them. Now, he could have put anything in there. Maybe for rubies, I'd keep Linda. Diamonds, not sure. The truth is on this, and you know I'm kidding about that, there's nothing greater in life than a virtuous woman. That's what he's trying to tell us. In Proverbs 12, verse 4, I love these passages of Scripture, so, you know, we could certainly use a lot more, but I just wanted to say this is why it's needful for man. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. That when he walks around, people see her in him. Isn't that amazing? That she's his crowning, if you will, achievement in this world. Now, not spiritually, but a physical value, she's his crowning achievement. That's an amazing thing. I thought about this a lot, and I think that's exactly the way people look at my wife. So that's the way I want it to be. When I think of these passages, there is something obviously from the woman that she needs to be prudent, virtuous, and excellent. But when she is like that, not sinless, but when she is like that, what a gift from God and what a blessing from God. So we're going to go into now the next lesson. Any of the men that don't want to hear what God has to say about your responsibilities, leave. No, just kidding. Please stay here. So when we talked about Christ, before I go to this next slide, the question would be, wouldn't you want a husband like Christ? Is there not a person in this room that's a woman would not say, yes, yes? Now, I don't want you to go beyond that and say yes, and I would give my husband up any moment now. Don't do that. Please don't compare us with Christ, because we're never going to reach that. That's not what the lesson's about. But when we talk about this and we think about it, the answer is truly in God's Word in a spiritual way, isn't it? You can. You can have a husband like Christ. The reason you can have a husband like Christ is because we are His bride. I know it seems odd to us, but He puts us in the feminine gender as a group, as a saved people. You want to be part of His church, you can be married to Him. Marriage is needful and important for men. Marriage is honorable to all. Marriage is God's institution. But here's the point. Christ is the perfect example for husbands. There's no greater example. None of us could put ourselves up as that example. We're going to learn more about that in the second lesson, but here's the point I was making just a moment ago. Today, you can have the greatest husband in the world, male or female, I don't care which one you are, you're still considered in the feminine gender when you become a part of the bride of Christ. When we think about becoming a part of His bride, He says, I can tell you how that can happen. You can be born again. You can obey Him. You can become a Christian. I don't know why people are so resistant to becoming a child of God. I think Jenna made this point not too long ago. Maybe it was Kyle. Why is it that people fight so hard against being immersed in water for the remission of their sins? Don't know. Don't understand why when Jesus said it, the apostles said it, everyone taught it, why is it that you want to resist? Why don't you want to become a part of the bride of Christ and be a part of that family of God? Or as a part of His bride, why is it we don't want to remain pure, chaste, the way we should? Why is it that we sin? Why is it that we do things wrong in our life? Why is it we leave things undone in our life? Thankfully, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We can go anytime to our attorney and he'll plead our case and we can have our forgiveness once more because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We have to, though, repent and pray. And sometimes we need the prayers of others. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?